Please turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. And our subject this evening is exposing nominalism. Now last week, by and large, amongst other things, we looked at how the law of God, the Ten Commandments, are written on the heart of every person, every human being. The Ten Commandments of God, of course, the Jews, the Israelites, they had these Ten Commandments set in stone, very clearly set forth for them. But for every human being, well, these commandments are hardwired into them. They are written upon their hearts. We all have an innate instinct for the law of God. We are not blank slates, as some people try to set forth. Some people would contend that morally, when we are born into this world, well, we have no moral compass. And the things that determine what is right or wrong to us, well, they're imposed upon us by our environment or by our culture or by tradition, by our parents. But that is not, strictly speaking, true. It is true perhaps to some small degree, but the Word of God is very clear that these commandments that we see throughout the Scripture, and particularly those Ten Commandments, they are upon our hearts. The heart of every human being, no matter where he is born, no matter what his background or his upbringing. And of course, we mentioned the conscience as well, bearing witness. Every single person has a conscience. Even atheists have a conscience that tell them that they have broken the law of God. So with all these things in mind, well, it is right and just that even those who have never heard the Ten Commandments or have never been born into the nation of Israel, have never heard religious teaching, it is right that they are judged by the same law because they have these things stamped upon their constitution and written upon their hearts. But that was the teaching of last week. The Gentiles were the focus of the teaching last week, those who were outside the Jewish nation. But this week, we will consider the verses directly following that passage, and now the focus will be on the Jews. And the Apostle Paul is ultimately going to make a distinction between those who are Jews outwardly and those who are Jews inwardly, a distinction made between nominal Jews, those who are Jews in name only, and those who are true Jews, true Israel, inwardly, who know and trust the Lord with the heart. The inner man is engaged. And that's the distinction that is going to be made. And we will apply that, of course, to ourselves and us as Christians. But if we look first of all at verse 17, this will be our starting point this evening. So the apostle has spoken about those who are outside the Jewish nation and about how God shall judge the secrets of men, all men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. But then verse 17, behold, thou art called a Jew. The Jews are now brought into focus. Thou art called a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God. Well, we make brief comments as we go through these verses. Jews rested in their law. In other words, they trusted in it. They treasured it. Of course they did. It was the heart of their nation. It was that which dominated the life of their nation. It was a great part of their identity. To be a Jew meant that you had the law. And of course, all the Jews, all the children of Israel, knew that this law was from God. And so therefore it was better than any other law. All the other laws of all the other nations, whether it be from Egypt or Assyria, even Roman law, these laws had been conducted and devised by men. But the Israelites, they knew that their law was different. Their law was written by the finger of God, brought down from Mount Sinai by Moses. This was God's work, not the work of men, and that was their boast. They boasted of these things. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. God has given us the law. We are God's people. And then verse 18, and knowest his will. The children of Israel, they knew the will of God. Well, of course, even through the law, through the Ten Commandments, you know the will of God. I know some people, they're always so anxious to know, what is the will of God for my life? Can you tell me? Show me the will of God, what I must do. Well, you can do no better than look at the Ten Commandments. This is the will of God for you. Follow the Ten Commandments. Live a holy life. You want to follow the will of God? This is the will of God for every person. To live that holy life, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not be a covetous person. That's the will of God for you. You don't need to be lost concerning these things. That's the will for all of us. And of course, well, you not only know the will of God, but you know so much about God through the Ten Commandments, about his character, about his attributes, the God who commands us that we shall not lie or bear false witness. Well, that tells us that God is a God of truth, and he never lies to us. That teaches us something about his character. The God who says, thou shalt not kill, well, that teaches us that God is a God of life, a supplier and giver of life. The very first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. What does that teach us about God? Well, he is the one who is most high. There is no other God who can be compared like unto him. He is in fact the only true and living God. So through the law, we learn all these things, his will for us, and also so much about his character. And knowest his will, verse 18, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. The children of Israel were instructed out of the law, not just to know what was right and what was wrong. The law had deepened them as a nation. Through the law of God, well, it gave them discernment. It gave them wisdom. It helped them to order their priorities. It taught them what was important in life, what was truly important. That's what the law of God spoke to them about. It taught them how to relate to one another. Through the Ten Commandments, we are taught how we are to relate with one another, how we are to love one another, how we are to relate to God, of course. How we are to love God, how we are to be spiritual people. The law of God taught them all these things. It deepened them in so many respects. It wasn't just a guide to right and wrong. It showed them excellent things out of the law. They were instructed in so many ways. And verse 19, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. Because they were instructed out of the law, the Jewish nation therefore considered themselves qualified to lead others and to teach others to be an example to other nations, to show other nations how to be moral and how to have wisdom and how to relate to one another. A guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. The law qualified the Israelite nation to be these things. And then the Apostle Paul continues in verse 20, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. Through the law they could teach others, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Well, in the law they had so much. They had knowledge and truth. What a privileged position the Jews had. And the Apostle Paul is certainly acknowledging that in these words. But here comes the challenge in verse 21. Thou therefore, seeing you have received all these benefits, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Well, now here is the challenge. The point that the Apostle Paul is making is that even though the Jews had these privileges and had these advantages above all other nations, they, generally speaking, did not seem to realize that with these advantages came great obligations. Great obligations for them. They were not simply there to know the law and to celebrate the law, but they were there to obey the law, to keep the law, as it were. Now, of course, we know that nobody can keep the law fully. We are all fall short, and therefore the law teaches us to seek Christ, who is the perfect fulfillment of the law. But the Jews, it seemed, couldn't even understand that. They had never sought that understanding in the law. They didn't seem to have a realization of their personal obligation to the law. They knew the law was the law of Israel, the law of the nation, but they didn't seem to understand that they personally had an obligation to keep this law and to examine this law and to ask themselves, how does this law apply to me? And so therefore they were guilty so often of breaking the law of God. Even though the law taught that one should not steal, they would steal because they didn't seem to have understanding of the obligation that they had as individuals to the law. When the law said thou should not commit adultery, well, they would still commit adultery. They had the law, but they didn't seem to fully understand their obligation to it. And through their disobedience to the law, well, then they ended up dishonoring God. And well, in this sense, as the Apostle Paul will go on to say, if they did that, if a Jew did that, well, he was only a Jew outwardly. He was a Jew by name only, a nominal Jew, and not inwardly. An inward Jew, well, he would know to obey the law of God and to seek out its full meaning. But one who trod all over it and did not understand the personal obligations was only a Jew in name, an outward Jew. But of course, when we think of these things, and before we go any further, we can apply it to ourselves. It is possible, of course, to have Christians who are only outward Christians, nominal Christians, Christians only by name, by appearance. And well, they can be very much like the Jews as described here by Paul. They could have perhaps had all the privileges, born into a Christian home perhaps, and from a young age brought up under the teaching of the Word of God. These may be people who know a lot about the Bible and can quote the Bible at length and understand the gospel and the doctrines of grace, and they understand the theology, and they love the excellence of the Word of God and the majesty of the Word of God, and they know that the Word of God is from God. They know it's not the Word of man. They know it is truly the Word of God. And yet for all that, they don't seem to understand the obligations that the Word of God has upon them. That they must respond to this Word of God. There are so many nominal Christians, they don't want to come under the authority of God's Word personally. And that is, of course, what we must do if we are true Christians. We come under the authority of God's Word personally in our personal lives, every day, in everything we do, in the things that we say, in the way that we act, even in the things that we think. Every thought must come under the authority of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, under the authority of God. That is what it is to be a true Christian. We understand our obligations when we hear the Word of God. And well, I was very glad that Brother Oliver Winkle spoke very much on these terms on the Lord's Day morning just gone. And his exhortation from 2 Corinthians was to examine ourselves. Examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. It's very easy to examine others, but to examine ourselves, this is what we must do. So prayerfully, have we surrendered fully to God and to His Word and to His law? Well, we think of the Ten Commandments, of course, we've spoken about that already, but you think of all the principles in the Word of God. The principles and the precepts, everything that is taught in the Word of God, when we read that we are called and exhorted to love one another, well, do we do that? Do we understand our obligation, or are we unloving at times and cruel and critical of other people? We don't really understand the obligation upon us, the Word of God that calls us to be generous and giving. Are we selfish at times? Are we generous? Are we proud when the Word of God calls us to be humble? The Word of God speaks so much about humility, and yet so many Christians seem to be so proud. We don't realize our obligations. And the Word of God that speaks so much of eternity, everywhere you look, in every book of the Bible, eternity is seen. And yet are we people who are so attached to this life and to this world? And we don't follow the teaching of the Word of God. Well, we have to ask ourselves these things. Do we know our obligations when we come under the sound of the Word of God? The Apostle Paul, he defines these nominal Christians again. We read it in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. Nominal Christians, he says, who have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Nominal Christians, they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And I fear that there are a substantial number of people who are like this. They profess to be Christians. They are churchgoers and have been for many years. They dress up smartly to come to church. They look the part. They have the form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They've never been truly saved. There's no new birth. They haven't had that new birth, that conversion experience, the power of the Holy Spirit working in them. That inward work in the soul is not there. They only have the outward form of godliness, but the power of God in their lives is not there. That's how the Apostle Paul describes nominal believers, a form of godliness. It's all outward. It's just routine. It's just a tradition, a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And then he adds, by the way, in that verse, from such turn away. We turn away from nominal Christianity. We can't condone nominal Christianity. We can't commend it. And of course, we must not be nominal Christians. But the Apostle Paul, certainly in this passage, well, he seems to suggest that there are nominal Christians even in the highest places. Look back at verse 21. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? He seems to be implying that even preachers could be guilty of nominalism. Is that true? Yes, it is. It is possible to have preachers who manage to get up to that highest rank, and they're nominal people. They may well speak well, they may well have much learning, but they're nominal. They're not truly saved. It's all a show. They don't have the inward work of the Holy Spirit. They haven't fully yielded to the authority of the Word of God. I fear again that we see many of these preachers, particularly nowadays, those who push their own agendas, those who ignore the Word of God and neglect it and even throw it out, even on vital matters. We think of the controversial issues nowadays. You think of same-sex marriage and transgenderism and so forth. And the Bible is so very clear that marriage is male and female, honor thy father and mother. And yet there seem to be so many preachers and leaders of the church who are just throwing that out. It's as though they say, oh yes, well, we know the Word of God says this, but we're not really under any obligations to that anymore. We can just make it up. We can just move with the times. We don't have any obligations to the Word of God. They just throw it all out. These are people who are nominal. They don't realize their obligations to the Word of God. And this, well, it's a great scourge in our day and age. But we continue verse 22. Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Apparently this was very common amongst the rabbis of the time. And thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Sacrilege, well, that means the sacred things. Sacred things are made profane. There's no respect or esteem for sacred things anymore. They're profaned, sacrilege. And well, we see that even today, particularly today, sacred things are profaned. There ought always to be a difference between the sacred and the profane, the church and the world. But now it seems that the world is being brought into the church, because there's no difference now between the sacred and the profane. The sacred is being subject to sacrilege. We'll bring in what the world loves, the idols of the world. The things that the world worships, the idols of the world, will bring them into the church, bringing those idols into a sacred place. And these things, well, they're very sad. But let's move on to verse 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Well, this is written in Isaiah 52 and verse 5, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. But this can apply to us. Just as we, through our conduct, through our good conduct, in the same way that we can commend our faith to other people through the good things that we do, well, through our bad conduct, through the bad things that we do, we can cause other people to reject our faith. So many people I've heard, particularly in years gone by, they tell you that the reason they don't want to be Christian and they don't want to have anything to do with the Christian faith is because they see other Christians and they see their hypocrisy. I don't want to be like that. I know other Christians. They say one thing and they do another. So I'm not going to be a Christian. It's all fake. The name of God is blasphemed through the conduct of so-called Christians. They see our conduct and they think we're just a load of hypocrites. And so they turn away from the Christian faith entirely. And that's what the Apostle Paul means here. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles, among unbelievers, through you, through your own conduct. And again, that's tragic, a tragic thing. But verse 25, and these words look quite complicated, but I'll try and make it as simple as possible. For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Well, now what on earth does that mean? Well, very simply, circumcision was the outward sign on a male, of course, that you were a Jew, that you belonged to the Jewish nation, and that you were therefore one of God's people. But the Apostle Paul is saying that that outward sign is meaningless. It's worthless if you don't actually obey God. The outward sign that you are one of God's people is worthless if you don't actually obey God. That's what the Apostle Paul essentially is saying here. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, if you break the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Well, if you break the law, well, you may as well not be circumcised at all. You may as well not be a Jew at all. And that is his point there. And then verse 26 and verse 27, therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? Well, we haven't got time to go through all the ins and outs of this verse, but let me try and apply it and then maybe we can unravel it. There are people who never go to church, who never sing a hymn, and never read the Bible, but they live a moral life. They obey their conscience, they hearken to the commandments of God that are written on their hearts. They can live in some degree a moral life. Now, what the Apostle Paul is saying is that people like that, they are esteemed higher in the sight of God than somebody who just turns up at church and is a nominal believer and is a hypocrite. Somebody who never goes to church and yet lives a moral life is better than someone who turns up at church and is a hypocrite. That's what he's saying here. The person who has never heard the things of God, well, he is better in the sight of God than someone who is a hypocrite, someone who is nominal, someone who turns up but does not fully believe what he is reading, what he is singing, and what he is praying. That's the point of the Apostle Paul here. But I must draw to conclusion, because verse 28, well, this is the ultimate conclusion of what I have been trying to set forth this evening. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Well, let me replace the words as we go through these verses, because this will help us. Verse 28, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. We could read, for he is not a Christian, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. Neither is that religion, which is outward in the flesh. You could read it that way. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. He is a Christian, which is one inwardly. And circumcision, religion, is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. That is simple enough, even if what has come before has been difficult to understand. This is the great conclusion. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. The Apostle Paul speaks about the circumcision, not of the flesh, but of the heart. Circumcision, yes, in its plain meaning, was a cutting away of the flesh. But circumcision of the heart, that's a cutting away of sin, of love for sin. That's what we cut out of our heart. It's a denying of oneself. It's true repentance. When we are true Christians, we deny ourselves. We repent and we die to the old person that we once were. That is what conversion is all about. That is what baptism is all about. Baptism, that great picture of someone dying into the water. The old person is gone, dead, and then he is risen again, a new creation. New entirely, not outwardly new, but inwardly new. That is what conversion is. A true Christian is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, in the soul. The work done by the Holy Spirit, of course, but in the soul and in the heart, not in the letter. Not just an understanding of the mind. The Christian faith is not an intellectual exercise to be worked out. It's something to be believed in. It's something that we put our faith in. It's the God that we love. The heart is engaged and the soul. And finally, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Well, this is a true sign of a true believer, somebody who seeks the praise of men, of God rather, and not of men. Outward religion, of course, is just to please men. Outward religion is just to impress men. Ceremony and so forth is just to impress men. That's the sign of a nominal church. Everything they do, all their activities, all their ministry, is to please people, to impress people, to keep the congregation happy. A nominal preacher, everything a nominal preacher will say is to keep the people happy. Don't trouble the congregation. Don't offend the congregation. You must keep the people happy. But a true church, their great aim will be to please God and earn the praise of God and not men. The aim of a preacher raised up by God will not be to please the congregation and simply to teach them what they want to hear. It is to preach that which God has placed upon his heart and do it faithfully and without compromise. And this is the great sign of true Christianity. We may well be disliked for the stand that we make, but well, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's what the Apostle Paul said, because he knew that that was the mark of a true Christian, one who desires the favor and the praise of God. Well, that's the sign of a true church, the sign of a true Christian. We'll see it again repeatedly throughout this letter. But may the Lord bless us and grant us understanding of these things. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, we ask that thou wouldest bless each and every one of us with true faith, that we would not simply be Christians outwardly, which would be, O Lord, so dishonoring to thee. And, O Lord, we do ask that thou grant us that true faith, that faith that is of the heart, that circumcision that is of the heart, denying ourselves, knowing what it is to have true repentance and true faith. O Lord, work in each and every one of us, that we may not be hypocrites, O Lord, and worse than the unbeliever, but that we would be true children of God, loving thee and knowing thee and obeying thy law. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.